Well, thank you, Kurt and Liz. Great narrative in that song. The Lamb crucified, buried, risen, coming again. You almost want an extra verse. You want another verse of that. The Lamb that was slain is the Lamb who rose again and who's coming again. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, way in the back of your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, and you can leave your Bible open. We'll get there eventually. I'd like to give you a little prolegomena to my message, the message before the message this morning. Because where I began on Monday morning in my studies and where I anticipated ending up on this Sunday morning, where I began the week and where I ended the week in my study and in my time were two different places. So let me give you a welcome you into my week, if you will, and track along with me to understand the message where I landed a little better. When I began on Monday morning, my anticipation was on this Sunday morning to begin or to do a message on John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11 is the very familiar account of Jesus and Lazarus, and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And I thought that would be a great Sunday sermon prior to Resurrection Sunday, which is next Sunday, and because Jesus, of course, proclaims there that he is the resurrection and the life. And you're familiar with that Jesus-Lazarus account, right? Jesus hears Lazarus is sick, waits a couple days, Lazarus passes away, and then Jesus goes to Bethany and has that encounter with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and you know the story. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days, and he goes to the tomb, says, roll the stone away, and he calls Lazarus to come forth. And that's where I was going to go this morning. As Jesus, being the resurrection, pointing forward to his resurrection that would take place from the dead, and also pointing forward to his return when the resurrection will happen when he comes back. Both of those are found in that passage. So that's where I was going. And my thoughts, as I was reading that passage and studying it and entering into that passage, my thoughts were running along the lines of, hey, if you and I were there and Jesus has the stone roll away and he calls Lazarus from the grave and Lazarus comes out from the dead, you can imagine that was just a big celebration, right? I mean, Martha, Mary, townspeople, they all had to be there with their mouth wide open and be like, "Woo! Lazarus, who's dead, is back to life." It's huge, huge celebration. I'm guessing, and it's not in the text, so I'm using a little sanctified imagination here, but I'm guessing that no one, when Lazarus comes out of the grave, I'm guessing no one was like, "Great. Now he's got to die again. Super. Lazarus has come back and means he's going to have to go down that road second time." No one was thinking that, I don't imagine, right? They're just amazed at Jesus and amazed at Lazarus coming back from the dead. Okay, so that's my thoughts were running along those lines. Then middle of the week, we get an email and some phone calls because as a family, Lynn and I, we experienced a sister-in-law's mom died this week, okay? And she's been in bad health, difficult experience, and she passes away this week. And you know what? I don't know what? It's one of those situations where we're like, we don't want her back. Oh, she's a lovely lady and all that. Don't get me wrong. I got to be careful how I say this, I suppose. But her passing and her advanced age made it very difficult and painful. And now she's pain-free and in glory. And so we're like, I don't want her back. So that dichotomy in my thinking, okay, I'm at Lazarus' tomb, and he comes back from the grave, and we're like, whoa! But then we have a loved one, in our experience, passes away, and we don't necessarily want them back. Do you know what I'm getting at? Those kind of thoughts influenced my message this morning, and so bear with me. Let me ask you a couple questions. That's my last message on wisdom on what's better. What's better, going to a wedding reception or going to a funeral? What's better, going to a wedding reception or going to a funeral? I tell you, as a pastor, I'd much rather do a wedding. Funerals are painful, difficult, hard. What's better, going to a baby shower or a memorial service? I don't know. Some of you might answer that, depending on what baby showers you've been to. What's better, going to a family reunion or a family burial? What's better, going to a birthday party or to a cemetery? What's better? We would say the wedding and the birthday party and the family reunion, these things are much better than a funeral or a memorial service. We would say, along with the little AT&T kids, that's not complicated. We'd much rather go to a birthday party. We'd much rather go to a wedding reception. But that's where Solomon would disagree with us. And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool only thinks about having a good time. That's quite a statement. I remember reading that years ago and being startled by that. Because, as I said, I'd much rather do a wedding than a funeral, personally. And I'd much rather attend a wedding reception than a family burial. Wouldn't you? So I remember reading that and being quite startled with that wisdom. Now, we need to be careful here. We need not write Solomon off as a grand party pooper, as the one who's a real downer and likes to hang out at funeral parlors. We need to remember that Solomon is the one who had the money and the resources and the power to literally deny himself no pleasure. And he said that. You read Ecclesiastes, and he denied himself no pleasure at all. We also know that Solomon wrote these words: there's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn, and there is a time to dance. Solomon said, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Of course, Reader's Digest stole that from him. Laughter is good medicine, they would say. And then a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. So Solomon, he knew the value and the pleasantness and the blessing of having a good time and having a good laugh, but he also didn't deny the value, maybe even the priority, of thinking deeply and clearly about the matters of life and death. So that's what I want to think about this morning. And I've got a few questions I'm going to ask you, a few what's better questions as we wrap up this sermon series. What's better, to live or to die? What's better, to live or to die? Well, we would say that's not complicated. We choose life. We even have bumper stickers that say that, right? I bet I could go out in the parking lot and find a bumper sticker that says, choose life. We value life. We love life. We like life. We preserve life. We defend life. We seek to extend our life. We have people who are really aged that have surgeries to extend their life just a few more weeks or months or years. We like life, right? Yeah, we want to live. Life is good. We know that God has given us life. We know that in this life, God fills us with many good things to enjoy. The psalmist said that in Psalms 103:5, God fills my life with good things. Paul wrote to 1 Timothy, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, God gives us everything for us to enjoy. We like life. We would choose life. We want to go on living. Death is undesirable. It's disturbing. It's upsetting. It's separating. We don't want to die. Matter of fact, quite possibly when you first heard the gospel, it came with the promise of everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And for some of us, if we're quite honest, we had a greater desire for life than we had for God. We like life. We want to live. And the promise of everlasting life is very attractive. Now, I trust that as we've matured in the faith, we understand that God is life. And knowing God is eternal life. And to have life is to have God. But initially, when we first heard the gospel, we were attracted to life and to living and to everlasting life, the promise of living forever. So what's better? What's better, to live or to die? Well, we want to live. Steve Miller was here a couple weeks ago. It was really good to see Steve. He was traveling from his winter residence in Florida to his summer residence in the UP. That's one extreme move right there. But he was here visiting, and it was good to see him. And so as I met him there in the foyer, and I said, hey, Steve, it's good to see you. You know how he responded? It's better to be seen than viewed. And I think that statement reflects our attitude concerning life and death. We want to live. We choose life. Let me ask the very question just another way. What's better, to die and go to heaven or to continue living here on earth? It's the exact same question, folks, as the previous one. We've just added a little to it. And immediately it gets a little more complicated when we start adding to it. What's better, to live here, continue living here on earth, or to die and go to heaven? Mike Whitmer has written, I think it's a great book, it's entitled Heaven is a Place on Earth. And he says in the book, and I'm paraphrasing here, the only people in heaven are the people who have died. And I don't want to die. He literally says, the opening sentence of the opening chapter of his book, he literally says this, I don't want to go to heaven. That's a great entry line because it makes you want to read the book. That's his opening line. I don't want to go to heaven. Not that I'm lobbying for the other place. He literally says, you know, hey, I would rather continue worshiping God in my body on this planet. I wasn't made for the clouds. I was made for this earth. And I'd like to continue worshiping God in my body on this planet and not die and go to heaven. Interesting thought, isn't it? I won't go through his whole theology. But what's better? We've already said we want to live. We like life. God has given us life. It's a gift from God. We love life. We preserve life. We want to, well, what's better, to die and go to heaven or to continue living here on this earth? The question is complicated because we'd rather go on living, and yet we know that heaven is better than continuing here. You can complete these verses for me. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is... For me to live is Christ and die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. He would say in 2 Corinthians 5, we would prefer to be away from the body to experience death and to be at home with the Lord. So the scripture repeatedly tells us in numerous different passages that being with Jesus in heaven is better than continuing here on this planet. Yet we want to live and not die, even while we know heaven is better. One more question. Wondering if there's something better yet. What's better, to die and go to heaven or to live here until Jesus returns and not ever die? Okay, going letter C. At least two times in the New Testament scripture, it's stated very clearly that there will be Christians alive on this planet when Jesus comes back. When Jesus returns, there will be believers alive on this planet, and they will not die. And they will enter into God's presence and into eternal life without tasting death. And you read that and you go, oh boy, I choose that group. I'd love to be a part of that crowd. Here are probably the key passages. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Second passage, probably more plain to us, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the air to meet, or in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So if we have to choose, we're like, man, I'd rather just keep on living. I'd rather not die. I'd rather just keep on living, and I'd like to have Jesus come back and to be resurrected at that moment without having died, to receive a imperishable, immortal, glorified body while living, boom, with Jesus forever, isn't that? Well, so here's some of the points here. What's better, to live or die? Well, life is good. Life is good. We want to live. What's better, to die and go to heaven or to continue living here on earth? Well, heaven is better. Heaven is better. Even though we don't want to die, heaven is better. Then finally, what's better, to die and go to heaven or live until Jesus returns and not die? Better yet is the return of Jesus. Those believers who are alive when Jesus comes, according to the Scripture, they'll be changed, glorified, put on immortality, death swallowed up with victory. It's glory. When Jesus comes back, it's consummation time, right? Consummation of our salvation. Boom! We're there, now in Jesus' presence, seeing Him face to face, changed into His glory. That's just good news. Pastor Matt and I were spending a little time this week, and we started talking about some of this eschatology and end time stuff and end times chronologies. Maybe you're following his blogs on Thursday. Thoughts on Thursday, you can get them off the website. He's been doing some writing on that, which has been excellent. So we started talking about some of this eschatology and end times chronologies, but to not get into that whole conversation, where we landed was this, the bottom line. When Jesus returns, no matter what your little chronological sequence is, and whether your chronological sequence is right or wrong, and you may be wrong, and I may be too, no matter what our chronology is, no matter what our little eschatological sequence is, when Jesus comes back, it's good news for every believer, no matter what your chronology tells you. It's just good news. We look forward to Jesus coming back. Good news. Glory for believers. It's not good news for unbelievers. It's a day of darkness and gloom and judgment, right? For those who have resisted the gospel, rejected Christ, denied Him, it's not good news for them. But for believers, no matter what your chronology is, it's glory. Jesus is here. Jesus is back. So, life is good. Heaven is better. Better still, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, to wrap all this up, because some of you are thinking, we don't have any control over this. This whole message that you got going here, we don't have any say in the matter. We don't have any power over this. Life and death are in God's hands. Whether we live or whether we die, our days are numbered by the Lord. And furthermore, even the return of Jesus is under God's command. That's God's authority, right? So you're talking about stuff that I can't do anything with, right? Whether I live, whether I die, whether we live till Jesus returns, we don't have any say over these things. But truth has meaning and truth has application. So as I consider these truths, life is good, heaven is better, better still the return of Jesus, this is what it means for me. As I consider the future and approach all of its mystery, we don't see into the future real clearly. We don't see into this afternoon hardly at all. We don't. But as I consider the future and approach all its mystery and all its uncertainty and even its anticipated challenges, the one thing I can clearly see and clearly know is that God has good in store for me. Because life is good, heaven is better, better still the return of Jesus. And the most certain statement about those three statements, life is good, heaven is better, better still the return of Jesus, the most certain statement is that Jesus is coming back. Because I might live, I might die, we don't know, but what we do know is Jesus is coming back. And how do you know that Jesus is coming back? Because of what we will celebrate next Sunday. Because He rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, He's not coming back. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, as He said He would, as history reveals that He did, and as the Holy Spirit confirms that He did, then Jesus does what He says, and He keeps His promises, and Jesus said that He would die and rise again, and Jesus said that He would come back again. So the most certain statement up there for me is Jesus is coming back. And so as I anticipate the future, it's just God's got good in store for me. Because life is good, heaven is better, and if Jesus comes back, it's better yet. So it's just kind of like good, good, gooder. Best, best, better. How would you want to say? It's glory, glory, glory. As I consider the future, God has good in store for me. So what does that mean? That means I'm not wringing my hands about the future. I'm not like, oh boy. No. even if I have to pass through death, which for us is the worst case scenario, right? We like to live. We don't want to die. But even if I have to pass through death, and God uses that as my final bit of sanctification, learning to lean on God in the worst trial of my life, and God might take me through death. But even if I have to go through death, Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me, and not for one second will I be separated from God. Not for a second. Because through faith in Christ, I've been united to God, and God is life and eternal life. So even if I die, I'm not separated from God from one moment. Oh, that's good news. On the other hand, if your hopes and dreams are tied up in this world, we could state it another way. If your hopes and dreams are tied up in the American dream, good luck for you, because you've got a lot to lose. You got a lot to worry about. And there's a lot that's insecure and not stable at all. But if my hopes and dreams and expectations and anticipations are wrapped up in Jesus, I only have glory to look forward to. Better, better, better. Right? That's a big deal for me. That's what this passage means for me. Life is good, heaven is better, better still the return of Jesus Christ. I think that's why Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said this: since you have been raised with Christ, man, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose again and you've been united with him. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above right now where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Good news. Well, that's the meaning. A couple of points of application. The first application is this. If Jesus is coming back and I'm living for his return, then my life will line up with his more and more each day. The Apostle Peter, we're going to read it in just a moment. Let's read it now. You're there. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter. It's not that long. Peter is writing to these disciples, these believers, and he's encouraging them. He's also instructing them in how to live in light of the Lord's return. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. That's what we want to do this morning, stimulate ourselves to wholesome thinking and to worship. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, the scripture, and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles, New Testament scripture. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, God's word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to return, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heaven by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, or the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, the return of Jesus, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you in with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking of them in these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. So the first application. God has good in store for me. Life is good. Heaven is better. Better still, the return of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is returning and I'm looking forward to his return and living for his return, then I'm going to be living a life that is at peace with him and in the relationship with him and pursuing purity and holiness as like a bride prepares himself for a coming groom. That's how I'll live my life. Second application is found in 2 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll put it on the screen. And 1 Corinthians 15, if you're familiar with the chapter, the entire chapter is given over to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the future resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection of our body. He says, therefore, in light of Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection, my beloved brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So the message for me this week, God has good in store for me. The ultimate good is found in the return of Jesus, and I'm living for that return, and my life will line up with him more each day. And then second, because Jesus is returning, and God has good in store for me, I'll be free to give myself to the work that God is doing, because I have absolutely nothing to lose. I am now free to give myself fully over to the work of the Lord, because what God is doing will not be lost, and it will not be wasted. My future good is completely secured in Christ. Not one iota of it will be lost. Therefore, Paul says, stand firm. Don't be moved. Don't set yourself aside. Don't be pushed aside. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, for your labor in the Lord will not be wasted. Let me close with these two statements. Motivation for Christian service is not sustained by guilt, but by grace. Go back to these slides. Motivation for Christian service is not by guilt, but by grace. God has good in store for me, and it won't be lost. Second statement, because of our faith in future grace. There's lots of future grace. Because of our faith in future grace, future goodness, we are freed for present service and for present ministry as we await future glory. Because of our faith in future grace, we are freed for present ministry as we await future glory. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given us life. What a tremendous gift. You've formed us. You've given us life. Life is good. It's a gift from you. You daily load us with good things to enjoy. We like to live. We want to live. Father, we recognize that you are life. To know you is to know life and to know everlasting life. And you have good in store for us, even beyond this life. Should death be our calling, we have heaven and your presence. And even there, we'll look forward to the return of Jesus and the resurrection and the renewal of all things and a new heaven, new earth. You just have good in store for us. And so we're freed up to serve you and to live for you because of all that you have in store for us. What a blessing. What a joy. What a freedom. And it's all grace to us, so we thank you for it. Father, renew our minds with this truth. Help us to set our hearts and minds and lives on things that are above, that we might be of great value here on this earth as we live for you. By your grace and in your strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.